good to be here. If y'all are willing, turn to Romans chapter 1. And I decided to go through Romans. I went through it a while back with Brother Joey when he used to teach the young man's class. But we went through Romans. And it's been a while since I've gone through Romans, but I decided I'd go through it by myself, with some help of other men that have gone through Romans and wrote about it. But anyway, and starting in verse 1, and I don't know if we're going to get through all 32 verses, but we're going to try. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul, obviously, you know, we all know this, that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was called to be an apostle. In other words, Paul became a messenger. He became a delegate for Christ. Paul was separated, or you could say set apart, for a purpose. He had a great purpose, didn't he? Paul was given the purpose from God to spread the gospel. And that is a great purpose, isn't it? To be able to have that ability to spread the gospel. And Paul was given an order, wasn't he? In which he should travel the world and tell sinners about Christ and what he had done. And Paul was set apart from the foundation of the world to do this. Ephesians 2:30 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and Jesus and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Paul was set apart to be part of the foundation of Christ. 21 also says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. This applies to all of us true believers today, doesn't it? We are all set apart for the foundation of God. And Paul being set apart is just one of the things it means to be set apart. So we go on to verse 2. It says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God made the promise before by his Old Testament prophets. And you can go further and say that God predestined Paul before the foundation of the world, as I've already stated. And he did predestinate Paul, didn't he? He predestined Paul. Galatians 1:15 says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He separated Paul. And we know that he predestined each and every one of us who are believers. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So he predestined each and every one of us who are believers today. Verse 3 says, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And what Paul is doing right here is, he's introducing Christ to these Romans. Because these Romans are they're Gentiles, and so they're on the other side of the world. They may not have, I don't think they have heard about Christ yet. And so Paul is going to lay a basis or a foundation of who Christ was. Jesus Christ was appointed or ordained to be the Son of God with power. And it was according to his resurrection from the dead. One thing that is very important to point out is that Jesus Christ didn't become the Son when he rose from the dead. No, Jesus Christ was always the Son of God. But what I read was, what Paul is claiming then is that the pre-existent Son who entered into human experience as the promised Messiah was appointed on the basis of, or perhaps at the time of, the resurrection to a new and more powerful position in relation to the world. So in other words, there's a transition from Son of Messiah to the Son of both Messiah and power, if you get what I'm saying. He was the Son of God, but then he became the Son of God with power when he rose from the dead. He was the reigning Lord, so to speak. Philippians 2:6 says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no retribution, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and in things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, you see in verse 3, according to the Spirit of Holiness. No, that's verse 4. According to the Spirit of Holiness. This has to do with the divine nature, making him or qualifying him as the Son of God. You got to remember that Paul is introducing Jesus Christ to these Romans. Because it is important. You cannot understand the gospel unless you understand the person of Christ. And so that's why he is introducing Christ. Christ's resurrection brings in redemption for those of us who are called of God. Verse 5 says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." By whom we most probably means Paul and the other fellow apostles, and have received grace and apostleship. They have received grace from God, right? God having opened their eyes to the truth and calling them to Christ, and they have been called to be apostles or messengers for God. As he said in the first verse, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and he was separated by God. You also see in that verse, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So in other words, God has given the faith, and in faith there is an obedience to God and what he has commanded. This applies to all of us who have been called or set apart. Whose name is it? Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ?" So now Paul is addressing the Romans, right? As Paul has been called to be an apostle, so have the Roman Christians been called of Jesus Christ. Not to be apostles, but to be set apart and saved for their transgressions, right? Verse 7 says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints," right? Not everyone in Rome was called to be beloved of God. Those whom God loves, he calls them to be saints. Paul is addressing the church of Rome and those who are beloved of God. As Paul said in Corinthians, same applies to the Romans. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He also says, "And grace to you and peace from our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." This is something that Paul says to all the churches that he has wrote to. He said that to every single one of them. And he's restated it. He stated it many times. Grace is from God. And peace is something that only truly comes when one is effectually called by God, right? You can only have true peace unless you're saved. And he has grace and mercy on them through the finished work of Christ, right? Verse 8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." So, when we pray, for instance, we thank God. We thank and ask God for the things through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our only mediator between God and man. It says in that verse that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So Paul thanks God for the faith he has that God has given the Romans, and it is known throughout the whole world, meaning the places that the gospel has already been preached. I'm assuming what is not literally the whole world, but he's referring to those places that the gospel has already been preached. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The faith we have from God, it is impossible for man to muster that up. No man can muster up enough faith to truly believe the gospel. So this faith that God has given the Romans, it was given by God, right? Verse 9 says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So, Paul is expressing the sincerity of his service with his spirit, especially when he says, God is my witness. His service having to do with the worship of God and the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ, he goes on to say, that without ceasing I make mention of you. So without ceasing, he makes mention of the Romans in his prayers. But he's in remembrance of the Romans in his prayers. I think it has a lot to do with the next verse concerning Paul's longing to go and visit the church in Rome. Verse 10 says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul's prayer is that God would allow him to succeed in his journey to meet the Roman church. And Paul expresses his longing to see them, as you will see in verse 11. When we as believers have a problem, the right thing to do is to pray to God, isn't it? The right thing to do is to pray to God. And in fact, it says to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So verse 11, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. So Paul is longing, as I've already said, to see the beloved people of Rome. And his reason is that he may impart some spiritual gift unto them. And meaning that Paul is wanting to impart his spiritual gift, or insight or ability, given to Paul by the Spirit. He has something to impart to the Romans, that he may help the Romans with whatever their needs may be, right? To the end ye may be established. And basically what that means is that the Romans may be strengthened in their faith. Verse 12 says that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So not only is it the Romans, but he expects to get something out of this too. He's going on to say that not only the Roman Christians, but he himself would be strengthened in his faith also. Paul and the Roman Christians, they share the same faith given by God. And so Paul hopes that not only the Romans will grow, but that he will grow himself in this mission that he makes to the Roman church. And I read something that's very important that Paul brings up in chapter 15 of Romans, Romans 15:32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and that you may be refreshed. So, it is what I get out of that is it is important. It was important to Paul, and so it should be important to us that we should, as believers, should edify each other. that we would grow and be strengthened in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's an important thing. And Paul, he longed to do that. That was something that was important. Verse 13 says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, and oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." So he says, first off, now I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. So I would assume that Paul is talking about things of God, that they would not be ignorant of the things of God. And this is just another reassurance of Paul's wanting to go to the Roman Christians. And then it says that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. So Paul had planned many times to journey to Rome, but he was hindered. And I read that it's possibly due to his ministry in the Eastern Mediterranean, the other ministry that he had. Romans 15:19 says, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So Paul was hindered in the Eastern Mediterranean, Jerusalem and round about that area. It says that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So Paul hopes that his ministry will be a success, right? And that the Roman Christians would be strengthened in their faith, and that there would be an increase in the number of Christians. That this is the fruit of his labor, so to speak. And it is what all ministers long for, right? The fruit of their labor. It should be our longing to see people saved, right? Verse 14 says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." What does Paul mean right there? Paul is obligated to both high class and low class people, to the wise man and to the unwise man, equally. When it comes to ministering, it doesn't matter who the person is, does it? It shouldn't be. It doesn't matter about their intelligence. What matters is what the gospel says and whether or not God uses it in the minister to present and open the eyes of his sheep. We don't pick who and who not to minister to. We minister to everybody. Verse 15 says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." So Paul, he's ready to give it all to the Romans, isn't he? He's ready to get there. He's definitely longing for it. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is power unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We shouldn't be ashamed of our Lord. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." It says, in verse 16 it says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." It is the power of God through which a man believes the truth and is saved. God makes the difference. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So in other words, God is righteous, and those whom he calls are covered in his righteousness of Christ and what Christ did. And so therefore, the true believer, his status is righteous. where he stands is righteous through what Christ has done. And this is revealed to us through the through God's given faith. That's how it's revealed to us. And it says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And I went back to the Old Testament, and it says, Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Those who are righteous will live by faith, won't they? And we have total reliance on God, or we should. When we try to take things in our own hands, it just doesn't work. It fails every time. But when we rely on God, it works every time, doesn't it? It fixes our problems. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. A lot of heretics today don't even touch on the wrath of God. You know that? They don't, because it's uncomfortable to those that are ungodly. It's uncomfortable to the lost man and those who are unrighteous. It's an uncomfortable thing to know about, or to be told about the wrath of God. I know them false teachers that we read about in 2 Peter 2, they definitely ain't touching on the wrath of God. All that will be touched on is that you're okay, you're good, and God loves you, right? They won't touch on that you're a sinner and that God hates sin, because that doesn't bring any benefit to themselves. That just makes people want to go away. No, God is a consuming fire which will be revealed unto all ungodly men. And no man will be able to stand. Again, no man will be able to stand. I mean, God, He didn't spare His angels. He didn't spare the old world. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah. So what would make Him change His mind about sinners and ungodly men today? You know, He ain't going to change His mind. I thought God was the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? This is the reason for Christ's sacrifice and resurrection for those of us who are called, that we can stand in His righteousness, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished, and be right in the eyes of God. When He looks at us, He sees His Son. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. What does he mean there? God has made this evident in them. God has made known to people through the nature of the world, and God has made it visible unto them. Only God Himself can act upon a person to make he or she see who she really is and the situation they are in. Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So God makes different. God saves man. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of Him. We can't see God clearly, can we? We don't know what God looks like, but He has given us creation, and we can clearly see Him through creation. There's a natural order of things. Being understood, the things that were made, meaning it's understood by men. Every man has an understanding of God in some way. It's made known to them. God has made it known to them. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one is innocent. No one is innocent. Everyone is without excuse. God's condemnation is just because, is just because all have turned away from God, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. He clears that up in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So this is the reason that man is without excuse. Men have been given the knowledge of God, even though it is very limited, it is still there. And they are responsible. They didn't acknowledge Him. They turned away from Him. And they weren't thankful for God. They rather turned to their idolatry and their filthy lusts. And their hearts were darkened. I read this. Douglas J. Moo, he wrote this book that I've been studying. But he said, at the very center of every person, where the knowledge of God, if it is to have any positive effects, must be embraced. There has settled a darkness that only the light of the gospel can penetrate. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Jeremiah 10:14, every man is brutish in his own knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in him. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. What they thought to be wise, turning away from God, they thought it wise to be turning away from God, but instead they became fools. They were fools for doing that. Verse 23 says, and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. One thing that comes to mind when I read that was Israel and the calf that they made, and they worshipped it rather than God. Psalms 106, I'll read it real quick, 19 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done the great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. They forgot everything. They forgot even the terrible things He did to the Egyptians in the Red Sea. They just did away with God and worshipped the molten image. But we look at that and you think how stupid they were, we would have done the same thing. It's so hard to wrap your head around, but we would have done it too. Men would rather worship or idolize another man or an animal rather than God. They would. Man would rather fulfill the lusts of their flesh than worship God. They would rather go to a football game than worship God. They would rather do whatever it is if it has nothing to do with God. They'd rather worship it. Verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Looking back to what has been said about man turning away from God, God gave them up to their lusts. He gave them up to the lust of their own hearts so that they could dishonor themselves as they please. He turned them over to a reprobate mind. And Douglas J. Moo quotes Godet. I don't know who that is, but it made sense to me when I read it. He said, he, or God, ceased to hold the boat as it was dragged by the current of the river. So you could rather say that God pushed that boat down the stream. Like a judge that hands over a prisoner to the punishment that of the crime he deserved. God pushed it down. I wouldn't say He let go of it. I think He just turned him over. That's a sad thing and a scary thing. Verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, who changed the truth of God into a lie? What's being said here is God has revealed Himself. That is the truth. That is the truth that God can be found in nature. We know that. And these people take they turn it into a lie by exchanging God or the Creator for creation. They exchange God for creation. Douglas J. Moo says, it is putting some aspect of God's creation, whether it be an animal, a human, or a material object, in the place of God, and that is the essence of idolatry. Paul says, who is blessed forever? Amen. Now, I was really confused about this, but who is blessed forever? Who's blessed forever? God. God's blessed forever. I read that Paul may have added this blessing to underline the folly of the exchange men make in the place of God. He just puts that in there to just underline the folly that men do, that they replace God with. I got verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, this is the result of God handing them over to their dishonorable lusts. It says, or even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Yes, Paul is talking about homosexuality. And that's an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. It's against nature. Women exchanging the natural use of their bodies for that is against nature. It goes against God's created order, and so therefore, it goes against God. It is a violation of God's created order, but it is also a departure from the true knowledge and worship of God. That's what it is also. That's the result. And it says in verse 27, he doesn't say just the women, he says the men too. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. So the men as well violated God's order, didn't they? They left the woman, the natural use of the woman, and they burned in their lust toward one another. And homosexuality among males and females are both characterized as having the departure from nature. That's the departure from nature, is what they are doing. And it says, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. They received their reward, which was necessary, is what's being said. They received their reward, which is necessary. It wasn't a good reward, as we will read in the next verse, but Douglas J. Moo puts it, this punishment, Paul says, was necessary, by which he probably means that God could not allow His created order to be so violated without there being a just punishment. God's not going to allow His order to be violated. You look at what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's a perfect example. And He destroyed that city mainly because of the unnatural acts that were being taken place. God made them an example. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do the things which are not convenient. So them having replaced God with idols and having not acknowledged God and doing that which is against the order of things, he turns them over to a castaway mind, you could say. A disqualified mind, so that they are not able to understand and acknowledge the will of God. And the result of this is the reward they get is to do the things that they want to do. The non-proper and sinful acts is what they get to do. That's the reward. And it's all against God. It's all against the Lord. Verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, or in all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness or iniquity, It says covetousness. We know that is wanting more or having what others have. Maliciousness, or having malice or ill will. Full of envy. Murder. Debate. Deceit. Or the depravity of heart and life is what is meant there. Deceit. Malignity. Whispers or gossipers. Verse 30 says, backbiters, or we call that backstabbers today. Haters of God. We got a lot of people here, a lot of men today that hate God, don't they? They hate God. It says, proud, or, it says despiteful and proud. We have a lot of proud people today, too. And boasters. You know, the only person we should boast about is Christ. That's the only person we should boast about and what our Lord did. Inventors of evil things or things of bad nature and disobedient to parents. It says, verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, that's like promise breakers or faithless, without natural affection, or you could say inhuman or without love. Implacable, which means without a treaty or a covenant, and unmerciful, no mercy. Paul lists these things. Why does he list these things? Why does he list those acts of sin? Because they're not proper. They're not proper and they're against God. And I think the reason he lists them is they are to show how deep the corruption of these people are. They are like the fool of Proverbs who ignores wisdom and pursues activities harmful to herself and to others. That's what these people are like. In verse 32, I didn't think I was going to finish, but I did. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but to have pleasure in them that do them. It says, I would say that every man that is turned over to a reprobate mind, they still have, even though they are blind in their understanding of God, at that point is very, very limited when he turns them over to that situation. But in themselves, they know that there is still a God. But they will not acknowledge it. And they will never acknowledge it unless God opens their eyes and their hearts. There has to be a new birth, doesn't there? There has to be a new birth and the renewing of the mind for someone to come out of that. They can't do it. Like I said, you can't muster up enough faith to believe in that stuff. And the things, the gospel, you can't muster it up. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think what Paul was trying to say with that, with what he described and the people turning away from God, I think what he was trying to say to the Romans is that both the Jew and the Gentile have failed to acknowledge God. They have both failed. And would rather worship something else or themselves. That and every other act that Paul listed are worthy of eternal damnation. But the people that pursue these activities take pleasure in doing them. They take pleasure in doing them. This is the reason why we minister things of God to everyone. This is the reason why we minister, and I see why Paul longed to go preach to the Roman Catholic, Roman Christian, not the Roman Catholic, Roman Christians. That's why he longed. That's his explanation. That's why he longed to go see these people. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preached the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So, Paul longed to go see the Romans. All right. Do we want to have a closure, or we want to close out in prayer? You want to sing a song? Okay. Thank you.